Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text upon which we direct our attention this morning are the verses that were just read from the lectern from the 36th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel, verses 22 to 28. On the basis of this text, we want to think for a moment this morning on the matter of vindicating the holiness of God's great name. The 23rd verse of our text reads, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name." In our text, it is quite certain that the Lord God has a deep concern for his people Israel. It's even more certain in our text that he has an even greater concern for the vindication of his holy name. The vindication of his holy name will prove to be the salvation of his holy people. The Old Testament is a conundrum. It's a puzzlement. Throughout its pages, it poses for the reader a most intricate and a most difficult problem. The conundrum lies at the very center of the concept of the covenant or the testament, whichever way you choose to translate the Hebrew word berith. What makes the very concept of the Old Testament problematic is the evident incongruity and incompatibility of the two parties to the covenant which was entered into at the foot of Mount Sinai. The basic covenant formula, which appears throughout Scripture from at least as far back as the 6th chapter of the book of Exodus and as far up as the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, is again given in the last verse of our text. "So you will be my people, and I will be your God." In the 37th chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy, this same theme arises with a little bit of different phrasing. Chapter 7, verse 27, "And I will be their God, and they will be my people." This rubric directs us immediately to the basic problem of the Old Testament. You see, Jehovah, the God of Israel, was holy and undefiled. He was righteous and altogether pure. Israel, the people of God, is a sinful nation. They are evil by nature. They are defiled in thought, in word, and in deed. How can the covenant between Israel and Jehovah entered into at the foot of Mount Sinai have any hope of succeeding? It's like an ill-fated marriage. It's doomed from the start because it brings into the most intimate of unions ethical opposites. And yet it must succeed. It must succeed because it is based on the integrity of God, and it is founded upon the very revelation of Jehovah himself. God made a promise to Abraham, a Hebrew. God gave his word to Abraham. God revealed himself to Abraham. And then God took this revelation and this word and this promise, and he packaged it. And he presented it to Abraham in the form of a covenant. Genesis 15, 18, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham." And God, who is holy and righteous, cannot, and he will not default on his covenant word. This brings us to the problem of the Old Testament. The basic incompatibility of Israel and the God of Israel, Jehovah. The contours of Old Testament history simply define and develop and amplify this same basic problem. As we approach our text from the 36th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel this morning, it's necessary that we review briefly the main features of Old Testament history, which is really the history of the outworking of that covenant entered into at the foot of Mount Sinai. It began when God made a promise to Abraham. He promised him a progeny, a descendant. He promised him a seed the size of a nation. God promised Abraham a land on which his descendants might live. It's an economic fact that land supports life. Land is necessary for the life of any people. If you want to live the good life, you have to find a good land. And God promised to bless Abraham and his descendants in the land. He promised to bless him and them. He promised to curse those who cursed him and to curse those who cursed them. God identified with Abraham by revelation. Abraham identified with God in worship. And God kept his promise to Abraham. 600 years after the promise was made, 2 million descendants of Abraham left Egypt and entered the promised land of Canaan. But between the sufferings and the sands of Egypt and the freedom and the fruitful hills of Canaan, there stood a mountain, the mountain of God called Sinai. And it was there that the old covenant came into being. Tais, palaias, diathekes, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 3:14. There at the base of the Holy Mount, Israel was to learn the meaning of the covenant between Jehovah and herself. There they learned of the presence of the Lord who would go with them. There they learned of the promise of the land which the Lord would give to them. There they learned the precepts of the law which the Lord committed to them. And now in our text, Ezekiel sets before us the end result, the bottom line of 800 years of Israel's holy covenant history. In the days of Ezekiel, the Mosaic covenant had fallen on hard times. Israel had continually broken the law. Israel had continually forsaken the Lord. Israel had continually defiled the land. That's the sad resume of Israel's holy history from 1400 to 600 BC. Old Testament burnout. The land was burned out. The people were burned out. The covenant was burned out. What a mess sin makes of our lives. And that's true whether we be strangers from the covenants of God, strangers from the commonwealths of his people, without Christ in the world, or whether we be his holy covenant people. What a mess sin makes of our lives. What a tragic mess Israel made of the Sinaitic Berith, the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Testament. But that's not the worst of it. So Israel broke the law. You've broken it, and so have I. So Israel was punished by the Lord. All sin is, your sin is, and so is mine. Israel was ejected from the land. All human apostasy carries this price tag from Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden on. The covenant problem the problem of the Old Covenant, which Ezekiel faced and which through his writings he passes on to us, is simply this: can Israel fail and Jehovah's reputation not be involved in the failure of the old economy? Can Israel break the covenant and Jehovah's holy name not also be profaned? Can Israel's rebellion defuse the authority and the power of God's revelation? Is Jehovah's covenant word really that paltry, that helpless, that passive, that feeble, that weak, that sinful man can undo it and untie it whenever he pleases? Paul phrases the question in these words in Romans 3:3. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Paul knew the answer, and so did Isaiah. Isaiah said, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goeth forth out of my mouth. My word shall be seed for the sower, my word shall be bread for the eater, and it shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So take all your iniquities and your burdens and lean them against God's covenant promise. It will not topple. Pile all your sins and trespasses on God's covenant word. It won't break under their weight. The promise is sure. God himself is the surety. The law of God is upheld. God himself is its keeper. Yes, in the Old Testament, sin abounded. The law was its power. Israel was its prey. But Jesus Christ has come. Now the law no longer overpowers us. Sin is now God's prey. The old covenant has been seconded, and the second has replaced the first. The old covenant has been renewed, and the new has done what the old could not do. Messiah has come. He's restored his people. Messiah has come. He's redeemed the world. God's holy name was on the line 1,400 years from Sinai to Golgotha. That's the conundrum. That's the riddle of the Old Testament. God's holy Son, the incarnate God himself, has solved the riddle by hanging and dying on a Roman cross and by vacating a stone-sealed tomb. Through his blood, he removed all sin, Jewish sin and Gentile sin. In his body, he ransomed the sinner, the sinning Jew and the sinning Gentile. By his death, he fulfilled the demands of the law for the Jew and for the Gentile. Through his resurrection, he has magnified, sanctified, and glorified God's name in Canaan, God's name to the uttermost ends of the earth, God's name throughout the heavens. Through his Spirit, he has quickened, renewed, and sanctified a holy people unto God. To him, the mediator of the everlasting covenant, be honor, glory, and praise, now and for all eternity. Amen.